Hello, and welcome to Thy Word is a Lamp. This is Minika, and I'm so happy to be with you again as we read God's Word. We continue today with the book of Ezra, chapters 4, 5, and 6, and I will be reading from the Good News Translation. I said last time that Ezra's narrative reveals two main issues faced by the returning exiles. In chapters 1 to 6, it covers the return of the Jews from captivity after the decree made by King Cyrus of Persia. And we pick up again in chapter 7 to 10, which we will look at later, which is 60 years after when Ezra leads a second group of exiles to Israel. Now, Ezra's account in the first three chapters shows that God keeps his promises. Through the prophets, God had ordained that his chosen people would return to their land after a 70-year exile. And so Ezra's account proclaims that God kept his word. And it shows that when God's people remain faithful to him, he will continue to bless them. It also shows that building God's house requires courage to stand against a hostile world. Now, courage does not mean lack of fear, but rather it means the guts to stand firm in challenging circumstances, because you trust in the Lord. And finally, the account of the first three chapters shows that building God's house requires an emphasis on worship and giving of our resources. Now let's dive into the reading of God's word as we read chapters 4, 5, and 6. The enemies of the people of Judah and Benjamin heard that those who had returned from exile were rebuilding the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel. So they went to see Zerubbabel and the heads of the clan and said, "Let us join you in building the temple. We worship the same God you worship, and we have been offering sacrifices to him ever since Emperor Esarhaddon of Assyria sent us here to live." Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the head of the clans told them, "We don't need your help to build a temple for our God. We will build it ourselves, just as Emperor Cyrus of Persia commanded us." Then the people who had been living in the land tried to discourage and frighten the Jews and keep them from building. They also bribed Persian government officials to work against them. They kept on doing this throughout the reign of Emperor Cyrus and into the reign of Emperor Darius. At the beginning of the reign of Emperor Xerxes, the enemies of the people living in Judah and Jerusalem brought charges, written charges, against them. Again, in the reign of Emperor Artaxerxes of Persia, Bishlam, Mithridat, Tabil, and their associates wrote a letter to the emperor. The letter was written in Aramaic and was to be translated and read. Also, Rehum, the governor, and Shimshai, the secretary of the province, wrote the following letter to Emperor Artaxerxes about Jerusalem. "From Rehum, the governor, from Shishai, secretary of the province, from their associates, the judges, and from all the other officials who were originally from Erech, Babylon, Susa, in the land of Elam, together with the other peoples whom the great and powerful Ashurbanipal moved from their homes and settled in the city of Samaria, and elsewhere in west of Euphrates province. This is the text of the letter. To Emperor Artaxerxes, from his servant who live in west of Euphrates. We want your majesty to know that the Jews who came here from the other territories have settled in Jerusalem and are rebuilding that evil and rebellious city. They have begun to rebuild the walls and will soon finish them. Your Majesty, if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the people will stop paying taxes and your royal revenues will decrease. Now, because we are under obligation to your Majesty, we do not want to see this happen. And so we suggest that you order a search to be made in the records your ancestors kept. If you do, you will discover that this city has always been rebellious and that from ancient times it has given trouble to kings and to rulers of provinces. Its people have always been hard to govern. This is why the city was destroyed. We therefore are convinced that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, your majesty will no longer be able to control west of Euphrates province. The emperor sent this answer to Rehum, the governor, to Shimshai, secretary of the province, and to their associates who live in Samaria and in the rest of the west of Euphrates. Greetings. The letter you sent has been translated and read to me. I gave orders for an investigation to be made, and it has indeed been found that from ancient times, Jerusalem has revolted against royal authority and that it has been full of rebels and troublemakers. Powerful kings have reigned there and have ruled over the entire province of west of Euphrates, collecting taxes and revenue. Therefore, you are to issue orders that those men are to stop rebuilding the city until I give further commands. Do this at once, so that no more harm may be done to my interests. As soon as this letter from Emperor Artaxerxes was read to Rehum, Shimshai, and their associates, they hurried to Jerusalem and forced the Jews to stop rebuilding the city. Work on the temple had been stopped and had remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of Emperor Darius of Persia. At that time, two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, began to speak in the name of the God of Israel to the Jews who lived in Judah and Jerusalem. When Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, heard their messages, they began to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and the two prophets helped them. Almost at once, Governor Tattenai of west of Euphrates, Shetai Bozanai, and their fellow officials came to Jerusalem and demanded, "Who gave you orders to build this temple and equip it?" They also asked for the names of all the men who were helping build the temple. But God was watching over the Jewish leaders, and the Persian officials decided to take no action until they could write to Emperor Darius and receive a reply. This is the report that was sent to the emperor. To Emperor Darius, may you rule in peace. Your Majesty should know that we went to the province of Judah and found that the temple of the great God is being rebuilt with large stones and with wooden beams set in the wall. The work is being done with great care and is moving ahead steadily. When we asked the leaders of the people to tell us who had given them authority to rebuild the temple and to equip it, we also asked them their names so that we could inform you who the leaders of this work are. They answered, "We are servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple, which was originally built and equipped many years ago by a powerful king of Israel. But because our ancestors made the God of heaven angry, he let them be conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia, a king of the Chaldean dynasty. The temples were destroyed and the people were taken into exile in Babylonia. Then in the first year of the reign of King Cyrus as emperor of Babylonia, Cyrus issued orders for the temple to be rebuilt. He restored the gold and silver temple utensils, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and placed in the temple in Babylon. Emperor Cyrus turned these utensils over to a man named Sheshbazzar, whom he appointed governor of Judah. The emperor told him to take them and return them to the temple in Jerusalem, and to rebuild the temple where it stood before. So Sheshbazzar came and laid its foundation. Construction has continued from then until the present, but it is still not finished. Now, if it please your majesty, have a search made in the royal record in Babylon to find out whether or not Emperor Cyrus gave orders for this temple in Jerusalem to be rebuilt, and then inform us what your will is in this matter." So Emperor Darius issued orders for a search to be made in the royal records that were kept in Babylon. But it was in the city of Ecbatana, in the province of Media, that a scroll was found containing the following records. In the first year of his reign, Emperor Cyrus commanded that the temple in Jerusalem be rebuilt as a place where sacrifices are made and offerings are burned. The temple is to be 90 feet high and 90 feet wide. The walls are to be built with one layer of wood on top of each three layers of stone. All expenses are to be paid by the royal treasury. Also, the gold and silver utensils which King Nebuchadnezzar brought to Babylon from the temple in Jerusalem are to be returned to their proper place in the Jerusalem temple. Then Emperor Darius sent the following reply to Tatenai, governor of west of Euphrates, Shethar Bonazai, and your fellow officials in west of Euphrates. Stay away from the temple and do not interfere with its construction. Let the governor of Judah and the Jewish leaders rebuild the temple of God where it stood before. I hereby command you to help them rebuild it. Their expenses are to be promptly paid out of the royal funds received from taxes in west of Euphrates, so that the work is not interrupted. Day by day, without fail, you are to give the priests in Jerusalem whatever they tell you they need: young bulls, sheep, or lambs to be burned as offerings to the God of heaven, or wheat, salt, wine, or olive oil. This is to be done so that they can offer sacrifices that are acceptable to the God of heaven and pray for his blessings on me and my sons. I further command that if any disobey this order, a wooden beam is to be torn out of their houses, sharpened on one end, and then driven through their bodies, and their houses are to be made a rubbish heap. May the God who chose Jerusalem as the place where he is to be worshipped overthrow any king or nation that defies this command and tries to destroy the temple there. I, Darius, have commanded. My command is to be fully obeyed. Then Governor Tattenai, Shetar Bozenai, and his fellow officials did exactly as the emperor had commanded. The Jewish leaders made good progress with the building of the temple, encouraged by prophets Haggai and Zechariah. They completed the temple as they had been commanded by the God of Israel and by Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, emperors of Persia. They finished the temple on the third day of the month, Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Emperor Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and all the others who had returned from exile joyfully dedicated the temple. For the dedication, they offered 100 bulls, 200 sheep, 400 lambs as sacrifices, and 12 goats as offering for sin, one for each tribe of Israel. They also organized the priests and Levites for the temple services in Jerusalem according to the instructions contained in the book of Moses. The people who had returned from exile celebrated Passover on the 14th day of the first month of the following year. All the priests and the Levites had purified themselves and were ritually clean. The Levites killed the animals for the Passover sacrifices for all the people who had returned, for the priests and for themselves. The sacrifices were eaten by all the Israelites who had returned from exile and by all those who had given up the pagan ways of the other gods who were living in the land and who had come to worship the Lord God of Israel. For 7 days, they joyfully celebrated the festival of unleavened bread. They were full of joy because the Lord had made the emperor of Assyria favorable to them, so that he supported them in their work of rebuilding the temple of the God of Israel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. A songwriter once wrote, "Nobody told me the road would be easy, and I don't believe he's brought me this far to leave me." There will always be spiritual setbacks along the way. Now, they rebuilt the altar, they gathered in Jerusalem, they celebrated the Feast of Booths, they laid down the foundation for the new temple. Then the enemy hit, and work on the temple stopped. Work on the temple ceased for 16 years. And during that period, they were still in the land, but there was no center for worship in Jerusalem. You see, our spiritual enemy will vigorously oppose every attempt at spiritual advance. He will come prowling, and he will come subtly at first and get more aggressive if we resist his first attempts. So it's very crucial that you remember this. The enemy's trick is to use compromise. As we saw in chapter 4, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God, and we have been sacrificing with him." That was compromise. trying to divert them. The enemy uses discouragement. We saw how the people were discouraged. He uses fear. He uses misinformation. He uses false accusation. He uses governments. He uses establishments. He uses institutions. He will use whatever he can to block our spiritual advancement. So how should we respond? That's the question. Do we give up our spiritual goals? Do we settle for second best, second spiritual best? Do we blame our church leaders? Do we blame the government? Do we become disappointed with God? Or do we conclude that, oh, this is God's will? So you've prayed, you've fasted for something, but it did not happen. You fasted for something that would be God's glory if it came about, but it never came through. You confessed, you declared, you decreed, and you claimed a promise in the Bible. You prayed. But God, in your mind, didn't keep his promise. And you begin to wonder whether you should ever try to do anything for God. You begin to wonder whether you should ever build for the Lord. You begin to wonder if all your service to him is worth it. And that's the trick and the lie of the enemy. We need to know the enemy, and we need to know how to respond to and to resist him. Be prepared for the enemy's attack, for it will come. But you should not give up. Now, God moved the hearts of secular rulers, Emperor Cyrus, Emperor Darius. They were not Jews. But he used them to encourage and help the Jewish people to return home. He used these unlikely allies to fulfill his promises of restoration for his chosen people. So think about this. Have you encountered unlikely sources of blessings? Have you ever wondered how God can really work all things together for the good of those who are called by his name? Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for good with those who love him, those whom he has called according to his purpose. Then we go on to see the joy that God imparts in his people in chapter 6 of the book of Ezra. God's aim is to give us great joy in him and the joy of his provision for us. I would like you to take time today to acknowledge God's sovereignty and mercy in your life. Recommit to him today your trust. Very important. Your trust, your love, your obedience, and your sacrifice. Ask for the spirit of perseverance. Ask for a fresh encounter with revelation from his word. And go back to work for him. You see, discouragement led the people to abandon the work on the temple for 16 years. for 16 years. Because they became so self-focused. They focused on themselves. They didn't focus on God. They focused on their fear. They focused on their discouragement. It's all focusing on themselves rather than focusing on God. So let's take a cue from that. And let's rejoice daily and be thankful to God, knowing that all things work together for good to those who love him, those who are called by his purpose. I will close with this from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." God bless you for listening. So if you have a prayer request, you can email me at thywordisalamp@gmail.com and I will be praying for you. thywordisalamp@gmail.com. So join me next time. And have a blessed and wonderful day. This is Minika, over and out.